It's a beautiful cold Sunday, and y'all got to look excited to be here. Okay? Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. It's in the New Testament towards the back. James chapter 1. We'll be looking this morning at verses 13 through 18. At a message I call, It's Not My Fault. And this morning we're going to talk about temptation. And I got kind of curious and I thought, what is it? Because there's always studies going on. What are the temptations that people today face? Okay, so I want you to think for just a second. These are what I think would be the top 10 temptations that people in the United States are faced with. Okay, think. What would you think? I was shocked by this list, and I was shocked by what Americans said they were tempted by. And here's number one, and I really was shocked by this one. Number one, they said they were tempted, 60%, and this was a study done by Barna Institute. 60% said that they were tempted to worry. And I thought, man, I didn't realize worrying was such a big issue. But people said they were tempted to worry. Number two, 60%, they actually tied procrastination. They're tempted to procrastinate. And I'm thinking this list is not what I'm thinking. Number three, now I felt like this one'd be there. 55% said they were tempted to eat too much. I figured that. That's safe, okay? Number four, which is a fairly new one, but 44% said they were tempted to spend too much time on media. Social media, TV, any kind of media. 44%. I thought this one was interesting. 41% said they were tempted to be lazy. 35% said they were tempted to spend more money than they could afford. I kind of figured that was a temptation. 26% said they were tempted to gossip about other people. 24% said they were tempted to be jealous or envious of other people. 18% said they were tempted to view pornography or sexually explicit material. 11% were tempted to abuse alcohol or drugs. Those are the top 10, which is different. If you go back and look at studies, it used to be sex and drugs and alcohol were near the top. But I found it interesting that worrying was the top temptation. Or procrastinating. Eating too much, I didn't have a problem with. Some other things that I learned in this study, when they do a study, they try to figure out why and how people respond. Here's an interesting thing about temptation, according to the researchers. They said that 20% said they gave in to temptation. Here was their reasoning. I kind of got this one. They enjoyed it. Okay? And then another 20% saying they sin to escape real life. I understand that. Drugs, alcohol, escape real life. But here's the amazing thing. Only 1% blamed their failure on their own human or sinful nature. Only 1%. In other words, it was somebody else's fault that I did this or gave in to this temptation. Another scary thing to me is that it also said in there today, people aren't as likely to say they're tempted by the really bad sins like they used to be. In other words, if you started asking about something that was a little too personal, they just don't say it's a problem to be tempted in that area. Here's another one they found. One of the major temptations, and I agree it's a problem, Think about this. One of the major temptations that people have today that did not exist a few years ago is to go off on Facebook on someone who makes you mad. In other words, it used to be in the good old days you just punch them in the mouth, right? I mean, that's not right, but they were saying today 11%, and I think it would probably be higher, said that they are tempted to go off on someone on social media. And then here's another thing. They also discovered that many Americans who admit to being tempted aren't putting up a big fight. The study said that 59% of Americans admit that they don't do anything to avoid temptation, and half can't explain why they give in to temptation. We just give in. We roll with the punches. And then here's the scary thing, the last thing. There's no agreement anymore, according to this study, on what sin is. So a lot of people aren't tempted by sexual sins because they don't think they're sin anymore, whether it's homosexuality, premarital, living there. We're not tempted because it's not a sin. And one of the tragedies it talked about is no one agrees what sin is anymore. I thought it was a fascinating, scary study. But when we come to the book of James, we find, I think, some incredibly good advice about how to deal with temptation, what to do, what not to do. And you see, the Bible is meant to be applied, not just known. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to say, you're going to be tempted, but here's what you need to remember. Here's what you need to do. So let's look at verse 13. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do something different. We're going to stand. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Get you up. Make sure you find it. Beginning with verse 13, listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now get this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then he says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Be seated. What in this passage can help us this morning deal with this issue of temptation? Because you're going to be tempted. As a matter of fact, one person said, opportunity knocks only once, temptation leans on the doorbell. And there's a lot of truth to that. As soon as you leave this place this morning, you're going to be tempted multiple times to either do right or wrong. And so temptation is something we're going to have to deal with. And the first thing that James wants us to understand that is so important in a culture that blames everybody for their problems is this. God is innocent. He says in verse 13, he makes it very clear, let no one say when he is tempted that he is being tempted by God. God is innocent. You see, in verses 2 through 12, we see the beautiful picture that if we're tempted, if we're in a trial, when we go through the trial, we're blessed. Everything is good. But the truth is, if we're tempted and we give in to the temptation, there are consequences. And when there's consequences, it's just human nature to want to blame somebody, right? You go back to Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. And you go back to that passage in the garden. They're in the garden. And who does Adam blame for his problems? Who? Eve. But he really isn't blaming Eve. He's really blaming God because he says, the woman you put here with me. He's blaming Eve, but he's really saying, God, you gave me her. If you wouldn't have given me her, I would have been okay. Now, Eve, who did she blame? The serpent, Satan, the deceiver. And so in the very beginning, there was this game blaming someone for why they sinned, why they failed. And we need to understand that James is saying in this passage, never ever blame God for your failure. Don't blame Him by saying, well, if you wouldn't let this situation happen, I wouldn't have done this. It's your fault that you allowed this to happen in my life. Don't ever blame God. Saying God is tempting you is very serious business. Now, James is not denying that God tests us. But God always tests us for good, not for evil. For instance, a teacher. Now get this. It is impossible to know where your kids are in learning if you don't give them what? Test. The purpose of a test is not an evil thing, even though kids think it is. The purpose of a test is to see whether you have learned anything or not. The tests that we have as believers in Jesus Christ are not meant to destroy us. They're meant for us to show God that we're getting it finally. So don't blame God for tests, but we need to understand that there are times when we want to blame God for our failures, and we're tempted to do that, and that's just wrong. And there's several reasons that he says that is wrong. First, God is incapable of tempting anyone because of who He is. God cannot be tempted. He is not tempted like you and I are. In other words, God doesn't think, oh, I'm tempted to do wrong. No, He can't do that because He is God. He is holy, He is pure, and He is perfect. So therefore, I'm not holy, pure, and perfect. I'm tempted. God is not tempted. And because He is holy and pure, guess what? He can't tempt you with evil. As a matter of fact, do you know one of the names of Satan? The tempter. Satan tempts. God allows tests for positive growth. But Satan is the one who tempts us with the purpose of wanting to destroy our lives. God cannot tempt anyone. Because why? He's holy, pure, and perfect. But also get this. In verse 17, you see another picture of God that goes along with God being innocent. God is only able to give good and perfect gifts to His children. Because He's God. Because He's perfect. He talks about that in verse 7. Every good and perfect gift you have comes from God. And not only that, it also says in that verse 18 or verse 17, it also says that He's the Father of all lights. And here's what it means. It means all light comes from God. Heavenly light, all light. And in God, there is no darkness at all. And so it's impossible for God to tempt you with evil because He is light. He is pure. He is perfect. He's innocent. Don't blame Him. And then the last thing He says in verse 18, He's got a plan for your life, but His plan is a good plan. If you look at verse 18, it says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now what that means is in the early days in the Old Testament, they brought their first fruits from their crops and they gave them to God as an offering. And they were to be God's. They were to be different than the rest of the fruits that they had. It was to be holy and pleasing and God's alone. And here's the picture. Jesus saves you for the purpose of making you separated from evil, to give you a good hope, a good purpose. God's intention is never for anyone to be destroyed. His plan is through the truth that we would live, and we would live in a different relationship with Him, which is holy. And yet time after time, when things go wrong with our lives, when things get bad in our life, we blame God. And a lot of times, that's the number one reason people leave the church. God allowed evil to happen. He did allow it to happen. He didn't cause it to happen. And the truth is, too, He brings good out of evil if we give it to Him. Those bad things that happen, He brings good things out of. So James is basically saying, always, always know God is innocent. You can't blame God. Well, that leads to the second thing. You need to know who you can blame, right? When you mess up, when you don't do what is right, who do you blame? You can't blame God. Here's the tragedy. You can only blame yourself. When you give in to temptation, whether it's gossiping or whether it's eating too much or whether it's a sexual sin, when you give in to that, you can't blame anybody else but yourself. James, the brother of Jesus, says several things. He says, first of all, but each person is tempted. It's reassuring to me to know that temptation is universal. If you live in this world, you're going to be tempted. Right? I mean, everybody in this world, it's a universal thing to be tempted. And we need to understand that temptation isn't a sin. It's only when you give in to temptation that it becomes a sin. But James is saying, the problem is you. Look what he says. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. Get this, by his neighbor? No. By his own evil desire. Here's the thing, people. I'm trying to say it nicely. When you fail, it's because you failed. It's because you have this thing, even though you're saved, even though you know Jesus Christ, you still have a sin nature. It can't make you do anything wrong. The Holy Spirit allows you to have victory over it, but here's the problem. When I give in to temptation, I can't blame you. I can't blame God. I can only blame myself. Every sin that you commit, every sin that I commit, is my problem. And yet we live in a world that says, oh, it's this person's fault or it's the institution's fault. Listen, what our culture right now needs is to learn to take personal responsibility for your failures. Instead of blaming somebody else for your failures, and I'm going to say this as nicely as I can, if you're a parent, teach your kids to quit blaming other people for their problems. They are the problem. And I'm the problem. But we've got to understand that James says, we're going to be tempted, and the problem is we all have a sin nature. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord and how spiritual you are. There are going to be times when you're tempted to get angry. And it may be somebody driving that cuts you off, or it may be trying to get a parking place at the mall. But it's there. Or if someone says something ugly to your family, you know, does everybody understand what temptation is? I mean, and we all have a problem with it, but we can't blame other people. And the picture that James gives is in that verse where he says this. He takes a fishing picture, which if anything, the people in Mount Ida ought to understand, because this is half of you moved here to fish all the time, right? And he uses an illustration you can understand. He says it's just like a fisherman who puts the bait on a hook. And he tries to think like a fish. And he tries to put that bait in front of that fish. And there's that beautiful worm. I guess that's what they used. Whatever they used. And it's sitting there, and that fish starts thinking, oh, I love worms. It looks so good. And that fisherman's, you know, if you're doing bass, I guess you're kind of moving it around, you know, trying to just look so pretty. And that fish is just tempted and tempted. And then he goes for the hook. Now, is it the fisherman's fault that he bit the hook? No. He had a choice. He went after the bait. He chose that bait and he went for it. And guess what? Every choice you and I make has consequences. Either good or bad. Now here's what you need to realize. And this is where we get off track as Christians. We start thinking, well, here's what I've heard. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've heard things like this. I just got to trust my heart. I just got to go with my heart. That's the worst advice you can ever give yourself. You know what Jeremiah 17:9 says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I hear people, I just got to go with my heart. I got to follow my heart. That's the scariest thing you can say to me, because that's really saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Matthew, listen to this. Matthew 5:19, Jesus said this, for out of the heart came evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Be careful with trusting yourself. Realize your heart is a problem. You have this thing within you called a sin nature. It doesn't go away when you get to be a certain age. And what happens is your own sin nature, that desire to do wrong, will tempt you in the area that you're weakest. Listen, my temptations are not your temptations, and your temptations are not my temptations. But we all have them. And I believe Satan, who is called the deceiver, he's called the tempter, knows where your weaknesses are, and he's not going to tempt you with the things that he tempts me with. Why? Because some worms don't look good to me. But we need to understand that it may look great, it may sound great, but once you give in to it, it's got consequences. We moved to Horatio many, many, many years ago. They barely paid us enough above. It was barely above poverty level. We went there. We were so excited. We were there. And we didn't have any kids yet. And we went to the mall in Texarkana. And we went to Montgomery Ward's. Was it Montgomery Ward's? You're shaking your head. Where was it? Huh? Sears. Excuse me. Very similar to me. But anyway, we went to Sears. And that was in the back of the day when they had the big old stereo systems. You know, they sat up about this high in a stand, and it had all the fancy stuff and the big speakers. Now speakers are small. And we went in there, and we were young and dumb, and I'm just like that fish looking at that bait and saying, you know, Bill, you're married now. You have a real job. You deserve that stereo. And I think it was around, it was a nice one. It was like $21 a month for eternity. But young and dumb, all I knew is I wanted the stereo. And guess what? We bought it on credit. And then it was like we had kids. And they actually eat. And we had to pay for them to eat. And that little $21 could buy formula, it could buy diapers. And all of a sudden, that beautiful stereo was kind of like, oh my. It had consequences. You may be tempted by a new car. It's just not one of mine. You can look at my car and tell me. I won't get a new one someday. I'm driving like the hand-me-down that I gave to my daughter and she's handed it back to me. But you know, you got to be careful. You go in a car parking lot to buy a car, and guess what? All of a sudden, it starts looking good. You start imagining what it would be like to drive it. And you don't think about those payments and your insurance going up until you get it. Realize that the problem is you. And be careful about trying to blame someone else for your problems. Here's the third thing. Just remember this, sin is a choice. It says in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, temptation's not a sin, but when you give in to it, you miss the mark. You sin. And sin is always a choice that you make. Quit blaming other. Understand that if you choose and you go against God's plan, there are consequences. But it's always a choice. Looking at the hook is not a problem. It's only when you bite the hook that it's a problem. It's a choice. You have to make a choice. And if you make those choices, I can almost guarantee you, if you make those choices based on how you feel, you'll make terrible choices. And you have to say, what is it that God wants for my life? And he actually says that if you don't come to know Christ sooner or later, eventually that sin, that choice you made, leads to spiritual death and physical death. Thank goodness for the gospel that through Christ we can be forgiven for those things, but they still have consequences. I was still going to heaven when I bought that stereo, but it had consequences. Sin is a choice. Never forget that as a... And I guess one of the most important things as Christians, we learn how to make good choices. He gets to verse 16, the fourth thing. He just is real blunt. He says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And then he's nice. He says, my beloved brothers, he wasn't against these guys. He loved them. He said, don't be deceived. Don't follow your heart. Quit blaming God. Quit blaming other people. Quit blaming your circumstances for your sin. Take full blame. Don't be deceived. Realize that you have weaknesses and you will be tempted in certain areas, and don't be stupid. Stop doing it. Being deceived, being tempted is not sin, but giving in is. All right, let me go real quick and I'm done. God's word on defeating temptation. What are some quick things I can tell you? Number one, always look for a way out. Always look for a way out. 1 Corinthians says, 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. In other words, when you're being tempted, look for the way out. Look for the escape plan. If you struggle with spending money, don't go shopping. Right? If you struggle with alcohol and drugs, don't go where the people are that have them. Look for the way out. Look for the plan. Second thing, get out of town. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee your youthful passions. Genesis 59:12, she caught him, talking about Joseph, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. What happened? Lady tried to take advantage. His master's lady tried to take advantage of him. You know, that's before the movement started, but you know, the lady took advantage of the man. What did he do? Ran. Only one problem. He left something. And she told a lie, and he suffered consequences. But here's the deal. No one needs to be left alone with their struggles. And the get out of town principle, you know, my parents never allowed me to be in a room with a girl with the door closed. Smart. I didn't think it was at the time the smartest thing they ever did. Last thing any teenager needs to do is to be in the room as a teenager with someone of the opposite sex. Get out of town. Just don't put yourself in those situations. Beware. Third thing, know the word. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the tempter, which is Satan, came and he tempted Jesus. And every time he responded with, "It is written." He knew the word. He responded to his temptation with the word, not his heart. So you need to look for a way out. You need to get out of town and you need to know the word. And then the fourth thing, ask Jesus for help. In Hebrews 2:18 it says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus was tempted, but he never gave in to it. And so therefore, when you're tempted, he understands what it's like to go through that. And it says in Hebrews 2:18, he's able to help you. When you're struggling, ask Jesus to help you. He understands. But what do you do when you've blown it? You've already took the hook. Two things to remember. First of all, and all this is for believers, but first of all, confess it. Agree that it's wrong. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everybody in this room has given in to temptation at one point in their life. What do you do? Well, if you're a believer, you confess and say, "Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me." So you confess, but the second thing goes along with it. You repent. You change. In 2 Corinthians 7:10 it says, "For godly grief produces repentance." A repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Let's say you've given in to temptation, you're doing wrong. Well, the first thing is you own up to your own failure. You say, "Lord, I've messed up. I don't want..." And then you go to repentance. That's, "I don't want to live this way anymore. It's wrong." Why would you confess and not change? It makes no sense. It's just like that fish. I bet that fish, if they could repent, would repent of going after that hook and would try never to eat it. And I don't know how you'd tell the difference. I think, well, it doesn't look like a fish to me. It's metal. And all we know is that they went for it. Repentance means change. Don't tell me you feel bad about your sin if it doesn't lead to change. We're all going to be tempted. That's just a part of life. Don't blame someone else. Blame yourself. And when you mess up, you don't need to tell me. You need to tell God, and then you need to change. Today, as soon as you leave this place, you'll be tempted to do something wrong. Maybe to gossip. Maybe to overeat since we got lunch coming up. But you'll choose what you're going to do. Hopefully it's the right choice. Let's pray.